Good evening. It is good to be here with you on this fourth and final of our marriage weekends here at San Carlos Community Church. If you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, and that would be page 980 in your pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. What would you do if somebody came to you and said, man, my church is filled with people who are grumbling and complaining against one another. People seem to be very self-focused, proud, and engaged in rivalries. Well, you might say, Gary, that's reality, dude. Wake up. Get over it. That's just church. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul didn't take that response. He had a very, shall we say, brilliantly inspired solution to the rivalries, power plays, self-focused behavior that he dealt with the folks at Philippi. In his insight, the Apostle Paul doesn't necessarily give a series of practical how-tos, but he basically presents Christ. Consider Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about gazing upon Christ. That, in effect, is what the apostle does with the church at Philippi in this matter of internal unrest. There's a lot to mine from this very wonderful passage, Philippians chapter 2. But for our time this evening, I want to bring to our attention some of the more important features of this text as they relate to our marriages and as they relate to relationships in general. The Apostle Paul encourages the Philippians, he encourages us today, to have a servant's mindset toward one another. And the language of this second chapter to the church at Philippi is, in short, a call to unity, a call to humble servanthood. The language is very challenging, and in fact, I almost thought that in preparing for our wedding vows, we could maybe read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to one another. Probably wouldn't be a bad homework assignment to give to couples. In humility, count your spouse as more significant than you. Let each person look not only to their own interests, the interests of their spouse. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. A call to servanthood, a call to humble servanthood. Again, I would love to unpack these verses here for you in more detail, but I want to dive to verses 6 through 11. Here, in these verses, Paul presents Jesus. And notice what Paul says about our Lord. He says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now, interestingly, In the original Greek, the word here, made himself nothing, is kanao, which means to empty yourself. One of the great questions over the centuries has been, what did Jesus empty himself of? Hang on, we'll get to that. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient, Paul? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This idea of our Lord emptying himself is quite profound. Lest we forget, way back in eternity past, the Trinity had a little meeting. And in that meeting, the Father said, Son, I would like for you to become one of those humans down there. And I would like for you to pay for the penalty of their sin through your sacrificial death. You'll have to become one of them. And you can imagine the Holy Spirit was in that meeting as well. You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, we have to put out of our minds that when our Lord was here in his 33 years of life, he didn't go around saying, I think I'll do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. You have these very interesting statements throughout the Gospel of John where Jesus says things like this. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Or how about this one? The words I have spoken are not my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment of what to say and what to speak. Or, how about this one? The words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. In becoming one of us, Jesus empties himself of his beautiful, blinding, dazzling glory. And not only that, he can't do anything on his own, but he does what he does in complete dependency upon the Father. And not only that, he dies. And not just any death, but the death of a criminal. What condescension the second member of the Trinity makes to pay for our sin. And the Apostle Paul uses this as an illustration for the self-focused Philippians. Imagine one day you're walking out in the Sonoran Desert and you see an ant pile and you go, I wonder what it would be like to become an ant. Or one day you're looking through the microscope and you're looking at a single cell amoeba and you say, I wonder what it would be like to become a single cell amoeba. Are you catching the drift? When Jesus became one of us, he came pretty low. And this is the model that Paul provides for those Philippian Christians. As Christ emptied himself of his pre-incarnate glory, his blinding, beautiful, brilliant glory. May I suggest that we, as we imitate Christ, must likewise do some emptying. What is it that we empty? Well, we don't have pre-incarnate glory, so we can't empty that. But there's a lot we can let go of. There's a lot that we can empty as we seek to imitate Christ. Let me suggest something to you. Emptying ourselves means letting go of certain things. And I suppose we could have a whole list of things we could say that we need to let go of. But I want to suggest to you something that Christian thinkers have pondered throughout the years, and that is, it seems that a lot of our sin can be boiled to three sins: unbelief, pride, and selfishness. Unbelief, pride, and selfishness. I want to suggest that as we seek to imitate Christ, and as we're considering renewing our wedding vows, and if we're in any kind of relationship where we're dealing with some struggles, that one of the first things that we need to check our hearts for is pride. Pride. What is the essence of pride? The essence of pride is really a self-sufficiency. And we don't often think of that, but you can put it this way. Pride is basically saying, I don't need God that much, because I've got what it takes to make life work. Oh, every now and again, if I need God, I can call on Him. But essentially, from the biblical perspective, pride is the belief of self-sufficiency. And because of that self-sufficiency, then I have this attitude of superiority over others. Now, the thing that I find so particularly maddening and crazy about pride is it is so insidious. And it's difficult to discern in our hearts at times, because normally when we think of pride, we think of, I'm better than you, you lowling. When in fact, pride can simply be something where in your heart you say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Or boy, I'm better than that person. Or boy, I have a better grip on the spiritual life than that person. Or boy, I've made a lot of money in this life and I'm sure glad I'm not like these other people. Or boy, I've got a lot of wisdom and I'm sure glad I'm smarter than everybody else. But we would never verbalize that. It's something that all of us unfortunately deal with. And you can be walking with the Lord 2 weeks or have walked with the Lord 30, 40, 50 years, and pride is still something that we deal with. An unstable view of self-worth, where you tend to think highly of yourself and your accomplishments without any basis in reality. I know that my biggest struggle is this very thing right here, and I haven't licked it yet. What's the cure? What's the cure? Well, the cure is a Christ-like humility, kind of humility where you become nothing. Become nothing? Whoa, man, that's a little bit harsh. It's a language that Paul uses. Christ made himself nothing. One of my great heroes in the literature on the spiritual life is Andrew Murray, a godly South African pastor. He provides a very good take on the nature of humility that I've seen very few authors able to match. Christ-like humility. Here's what Murray says about it. The question is often asked, how can we count others better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom and in holiness, in natural gifts, or in grace received? The question at once proves how little we understand of what real lowliness of mind is. True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing and have consented to part with and cast away self, or if you will, selfishness, to let God be all. The soul that has done this no longer compares itself with others. It's given up every thought of self or selfishness in God's presence. It meets its fellow men as one who is nothing and seeks nothing for itself. As we're thinking about renewing our vows to one another, as we're thinking about relationships that may be difficult, letting go of pride is a good first step toward humility. It's not easy, though. It's not easy at all. It requires supernatural power. May I suggest to you that there's a second thing that we need to let go of, and that is letting go of selfishness. Selfishness. Selfishness occurs when legitimate needs become disordered, disoriented, exaggerated, and in turn have a negative effect upon ourselves and others. God has created us all with needs, physical needs, needs for safety and security, needs for love and belonging, needs for respect, accomplishment, the need to be able to exercise our God-given gifts. But selfishness kicks in when these needs become exaggerated, and I have to have them. If I don't have them, I can't have life. Spouse, you need to come through for me. Church member, you need to come through for me. If you don't, I will die. And selfishness, like pride, is awfully subtle too. I mean, we can think that selfishness means eating too much at the dinner table or taking away too much of our private time that belongs to our spouse and using on ourselves. And that's definitely selfishness. But what I've noticed, and what my wife and I have noticed in some 35 years of public ministry, is that God's people often, Denise and me included, often use Christ to accomplish our own self-serving agendas. Wow, I'm such a great teacher. Please affirm me because I'm an insecure person. And when you tell me how good I preach, oh, I feel so good about myself. Selfishness is very insidious. It's not just greediness. It's self-focus. I need to be the center of attention. Please notice me. And we know that in marriage, selfishness has a host of negative effects. Control and being a controlling person, a controlling spouse, very selfish. I know because I tend to be one. Selfishness in a marriage can create great loneliness on the part of a spouse. Denise and I have done a good bit of marriage counseling together, and we know that there are a lot of people who are very lonely in their marriages because of their spouse's selfishness. Poor companionship is the result of selfishness. Failure to seek what's best for our spouse, an unwillingness to work on resolving marital difficulties. And selfishness in its more extreme forms evidences itself in substance abuse, pornography, workaholism, or other addictive behaviors. It seems that when we imitate Christ and seek to be like Him, that letting go of selfishness and pride is a great first step. A great first step. The cure for selfishness. Doesn't take rocket science to figure this out, but I haven't figured it out yet in my own marriage. Learning to be more others-centered, being more Denise-centered, being more brothers and sisters in Christ-centered. These are Paul's words, you know, verse 2 through 5 of Philippians. And seeking to see ourselves as servants. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning going, I'm going to go serve people. I'm a servant. I'm Denise's servant. I'm ready to serve. I generally don't wake up in the morning like that. I usually wake up, where's my coffee? And I occasionally have to remind myself that I am a servant. And as I get up and preach like this, I have to think of myself that I'm serving the Lord, I'm serving God's people, and not my own kingdom building, not my own agendas. I think our default as fallen creatures is generally to turn inward. And I am learning, just beginning to learn what it means to be a servant. I don't claim to know fully what this means, but I sure want to get there someday. You know, Nisi, make sure on my tombstone they say, he was a servant. I'm not there yet, but that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. May I suggest to you, as we renew our wedding vows tonight, and as we think about any relationship where there is tension and rivalry, jealousy, selfish ambition, that the heart of commitment is humility. Often we hear commitment referred to as persistence and purpose, dedication, devotion. Certainly, those are truths that we don't want to dismiss. But what would it look like if we looked at commitment through the eyeglasses of humility? Humility is gained when we let go of pride and selfishness. Regardless of where you are tonight, I want to challenge each of us to invite the Spirit of God to search our hearts, to point out where selfishness and pride are lodged. Sometimes that involves asking someone else to point that out. Denise does a good job for me. I do a good job for her. But outside your marriage, maybe what God wants to do is bring someone else into your life to help point this out. I know I need it. As we renew our vows tonight and as we think of our relationships in general, let's seek a renewed commitment to God as well. But I might add, and if I don't say this, I'm going to be in big trouble. We can't let go of sin. We can't let go of pride and selfishness in our own strength. We're doomed to failure if we do so. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. May we invite the Holy Spirit to help us let go. Commitment in marriage is best accomplished with hearts of humility. Humility begins by seeing ourselves as nothing. Oh, we're image bearers. We have worth. We have life experience. We have wisdom. We have a lot to bring to the table. But seeing ourselves as nothing is seeing ourselves from the perspective of God and others. Unless we're animated by the Holy Spirit, we're just selfish, self-focused, proud people. Commitment in marriage, commitment in any relationship is best accomplished with a heart of humility. Humility begins by letting go of pride and selfishness. Seeing ourselves as nothing. Join with me in prayer, shall you? Our loving Lord, we thank you that you condescended so low. You became one of us. You gave up all your beautiful pre-incarnate glory. You became a poor servant. And you died a criminal's death. Lord, your servant, the Apostle Paul, wants us to see you in that light in the midst of our relationships where self-focus, selfish ambition, rivalry exist. God, we want to become like you. Lord Jesus, we want to become like you. We want to let go of selfishness and pride, but we often can't see it. Will you give us the eyes to see, Lord? Bring people into our lives who can gently and graciously point these things out to us. And Lord, as we love on our spouses and as we love our brothers and sisters and as we love the lost world, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take over and help us to move out of the way. Thank you for marriages, Lord. Thank you for commitment. Thank you for the model that you provide for us in sacrificial, humble servanthood. I pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.